There have been incredibly difficult times that often led us to where he would like us to go.
That they could administer to the people and minister to the people who they had.
Ultimate inner victory is how we embrace the greatest gift that God has given to us, His Son Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to Latter-day Profiles. I'm Brian Howard. I'm here at Brigham Young University, Idaho, and joining me from her home is Carmen Rasmussen Herbert. Carmen, welcome.
Hi, thanks for having me today.
So good to have you. So glad that we can connect during this time when it's COVID season, but your house looks great, so I'm better than our set could look. So nice.
It's the corner of my house. You haven't seen the rest of it, but this section is clean. Just for you.
Oh, thank you. Well, we won't talk about that. It seems to be the way it goes with all of us a little bit. I don't believe that with you, but that's the way it is with me. A lot of people remember your name. Of course, we use your maiden name, so people remember back in American Idol, back in the early 2000s when it was a hot commodity and you made it up into the top six, which is pretty amazing in and of itself. That was quite the competition. That was clear back in the second season. I can't believe it's been that long ago.
I know, only about 17 years.
Wow. In the meantime, you're also doing podcasting now, a columnist. Of course, you're still singing and doing other things, presenting and speaking. So got lots of things going on. Carmen, let's go back in time. Let's talk about pre-American Idol. What was life for you like growing up, and how did you get into singing?
Life was awesome as a child. I grew up in Bountiful, Utah, and I always loved singing. I always loved performing. And so my mom would put me in little singing and dance groups growing up. And so I did everything. I was in choirs. I was in tap, hip hop, guitar, piano. I mean, just anything and everything to get me on a stage and in front of people. And then when I was about 12, I met with a voice teacher named Dean Kalin. And worked with him and his student teacher on and off for about 2 years. And then when I was 14, he took me on full time. And that's really when my love of singing and my drive to become an entertainer took off, when I was 14 years old. So then my mom started signing me up for like county fair singing competitions. And I usually won or got second place, except for 1 year. I remember I got second place to a hula dancer. And she, to her credit, I mean, she was really good. But I remember being like, what? Like, and feeling that fire of, ooh, I want to be the best. And ooh, I want this so bad. And this means a lot to me. And usually it was like $100 cash prize that I'd, you know, blow the next day at the mall at Claire's Boutique buying earrings and whatever else. And so when I was 17, I got a phone call from my dad one day. I was home from school because I'd sprained my ankles and was feeling sorry for myself. And my dad said that a nurse that he worked with at the hospital, my dad's a psychiatrist, was going to try out for a singing show called American Idol. We had never watched the show. There had only been one season so far. Kelly Clarkson was the winner. We did not see it. It was still brand new. And he said, would you like to audition? And I was like, what is this? And where is it? And how do I audition? And he said the nurse that he was working with was 25 years old and she was too old to try out. And so back then, 25 was the cutoff. And so it was 16 to 25 and I was 17. And she had seen me at one of those little county fair performances and wanted to know if I wanted to. She had already like printed off all the paperwork and everything. So she gave it to my dad. My dad brought it home and I auditioned, and through a series, I mean, I could spend a whole interview just talking about my audition process, but it was 11 auditions before I actually made it onto American Idol. And I was cut once and then called back for the wild card show. And then, you know, 11 auditions and 3 months worth of trying out before I actually made the show that changed my life.
Wow. You know, I remember, and if people don't remember from watching back then, that was brutal. It seems like sleep deprivation, you're all auditioning together.
It was really hard. And I had the benefit of youth on my side. I was a spunky teenager and didn't need a whole lot of sleep and didn't need a whole lot of food. And so it worked for me. But it was really difficult emotionally. I had never been through something so taxing and trying in my life and being criticized every week. I mean, that was so hard. And going from people saying, you won, you know, these little local competitions and you're so good, to people saying, you stink, you're terrible. I mean, that was a really difficult mind switch to be like, wait, people are being mean to me instead of being kind, and it really affected my self-esteem.
Well, a good thing, you know, that was still in the early days of social media, so probably not quite as bad as it would be today.
Heavens. They had this was like the days of like MySpace and like chat rooms. And so people would go on chat rooms and you had to like log on and find mean comments. You know what I mean? But people would send me snail mail and I would get fan mail and I would also get hate mail. So I'd like people would take the time to write me a letter and mail it in the mailbox. And I'd open it up and it'd be like, you're so awful. You're so terrible. It's like, who would take the time to like get paper and an envelope and a stamp and mail off something? I mean, by that time, hopefully they would have been like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. But I received plenty of positive and negative.
Yeah. Yeah. Being a performer these days with every social media that's out there, it's like, man, you've either got to have thick skin or just not look at it, right? Because it's just so much.
You have to have really tough skin. And that's something my mom taught me growing up is she said, let it roll off your back, like water off a duck's back. Let it just roll off you. Don't let it sink in. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on it. And, you know, that's something that I've learned throughout my life is that the people that are unkind are oftentimes much louder. The people that are against you are much louder than the people that are for you, which is unfortunate. So I've learned to speak up for people and compliment. And if you see someone you love or something that you think is great, to say something, because oftentimes we think it and we don't say it. And people just hear the negativity and it really affects them. But I've also learned that the people that say negative things most of the time are hurting themselves. Happy people don't hurt people. And so the people that are angry, if I can get in the right frame of mind to think they're hurting, something is wrong with them. And oh, I feel so bad that they have to spread so much hate. Then it doesn't make me hate them as much, if that makes sense.
You know, bring up a good point, because most of the time, if we really enjoy something, like someone, an artist, a musician, whatever it is, then we just like them and we don't send them lots of fan mail or say we think you're great. And yeah, it's kind of like complaining at the restaurant, right? The surface is great, don't say much. When it's terrible, it's like, oh, that was awful. So maybe we need to change our mindset a little bit.
Well, and one of my friends said, you could get 100 hugs from people and then like in line, and then one person could slap you. And even though you have 100 hugs and one slap, the slap still stings. Like that's the thing you remember, even though you got 100 hugs. And so it takes a lot of, it takes a lot of practice to not think about those slaps when they come. And they still do. I'm 35 years old and, I have a family and kids now. And I, like you said, I write and I have a podcast. I still get comments. I still block people on Instagram. That there's still negative people out there. There always will be. So I think it's something I'll deal with the rest of my life, as we all will. It's a good lesson to learn how to deal with negativity.
I agree. Once you choose to go and say things out loud to a public, I guess it's just something we live with and figure out how to deal with.
Yep.
So American Idol really did change the trajectory of your life. You got to perform all over the place, meet tons of different people. In perspective now, at 35, looking back at 17, how do you describe that change and where you're at now? And what are some things you really appreciate? And maybe is there some things you go back and say, I wish I would have done this differently?
Oh, totally. I wish I would have done the whole season differently. I was so young and so scared. And I've been able to forgive myself and give myself more grace as I've gotten older. But at first I hated my performances. I hated watching myself. I've never sung like that, so nervous with such a shaky voice ever in my life. And I've never sung like that since. So it was like the one time where everyone was hearing me was the time that I sang the worst I've ever sung. And that was really hard. And so, man, I think back on now and I'm like, oh, if I could go back and sing how I normally sing and compete how I normally do. But then if it would have meant I would have gotten farther, what would that have meant for my life? I maybe wouldn't have gone to BYU. I maybe would not have met my husband. I maybe would still be in Nashville pursuing a career and not have my family. So things worked out. I strongly believe that for a reason and for a purpose. And I got as far as I needed to get the kind of, you know, name behind myself, to be able to have the opportunities that I've had, and really truly to share the gospel. That's been, my mom always said, like, I don't think you're supposed to do this to be famous. You're supposed to share the gospel. And, you know, as a 17-year-old kid, you're like, no, I'm supposed to be famous. Like, I want to make a lot of money. And I wanted to do that too, but I was still immature and young and didn't realize. And then as I started doing, like, I did a lot of time out for Girls for Deseret Book, and hundreds and hundreds of firesides and state conferences and girls camps all across the United States and Canada. And that is when I'm like, oh, wait, this is amazing. This is what brings me so much fulfillment. I can still share my talent and sing songs, but bear my testimony while doing it and do it in an environment that's supportive of my values and standards. And so that's been honestly the biggest blessing in my life, is being able to share my talents and share the gospel of Jesus Christ through my talents. And that's been the greatest thing. And being able to look back at some of the memories that I had. I mean, walking the red carpet and meeting, you know, Rascal Flatts and Carrie Underwood and Taylor Swift and, you know, lots of really famous, awesome people. That was so cool. People that I used to listen to growing up. Leanne Rimes was my idol. I loved her. I sang Blue and Can't Fight the Moonlight on American Idol to try out. And then I got to meet her when she came to Utah, and she's like, I watched American Idol. And I was like, what? And that was like an amazing thing for me, that she's an actual person. Like, you're an actual human being and someone that I just would look at on my CD cover. Now I get to actually meet you and talk with you as a peer, was an incredible opportunity for me. So, it's funny that I've forgotten. There's like snapshots of everything, but then someone will tell me, remember when we sang at the NASCAR 500 or whatever? Remember? And I'm like, oh, I totally forgot. Like, it's like everything was shoved into such a condensed period of time. 1 year between trying out for American Idol and going on tour, it was like all of these opportunities and meeting amazing songwriters, Diane Warren. And it's like, what in the world? Sometimes people have to remind me what I did and who I met, because it can all be a blur. But so I have a big box of stuff that's like up on my garage shelf. And sometimes I take things down and I show my kids and they're like, that's you? You used to do that? And so it's kind of fun for them to see that their mom was cool back in the day.
Yeah, it's nice to have something to pull out so you can make sure. I was, even though it doesn't seem like it now. I did something cool at some point in my life.
I did something cool, that's right.
Now, as you've gone down and you've done like the Time Out for Girls and all these other things, yeah. I'm sure you get a lot of, especially the young women asking you, they want to be, you know, recording stars, they want to do stuff like that, and they ask for your advice. So what do you share with them?
If I'm honest, I tell them not to do it. I do. I say, I know. And that's the thing, is I'll give a fireside and they'll come up to me after. And that's exactly what they say. How do we do what you did? And I say, you don't want to. I promise. Right now, especially with the music industry, the way it is and the opportunities we have, you can sing and share your talents. And I'm not telling them not to share their talents, because we need good uplifting music. We need good entertainment and wholesome entertainment. If nobody did that, it would all be sleazy and terrible and horrible. And that is what we would consume. So we need people that are willing to take a stand, have good moral values. But the route that I took is where I say, don't try out for the reality shows. Don't want to be famous. Like, you can record Shadow Mountain Records with Deseret Book. I mean, is an incredible place to record that's supportive of your values and things. And you can put things on YouTube and in a safe way and share things on your Instagram and, you know, make your own CD and do it in a way that is safe for you, because the entertainment industry is just not an uplifting, wholesome place. The mainstream, it's just really difficult for supporting someone that has the values of a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so I say, go for your dreams, do what you want, but don't move to LA, don't move to New York. And some people would very strongly disagree with me. And they would say, you have to be able to live like you did. And that's saying that they're not strong enough. Like, if you say, well, you can't do that, then like your values are going to be put to the test throughout life. And I agree. And some people would disagree with me, but I think you're already going to be tested enough in life. And why put yourself in a situation where you could be surrounded by so many, and I've seen it myself, people slowly be brought into that life and leave behind their values and standards. And I think, but in the grand scheme of things, having a testimony and of the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting home to live with Jesus Christ again. Like, that's our main goal. And if that takes you away from that, it's just not worth it.
You know, I've often thought good music, like Modest Clothing, all that kind of stuff. I think there's a market there, but it's not the same. It's not as grandiose, I guess.
Exactly. It's not as, and I tell them, I said, your life may not be as grand, but it will be glorious. It will be more than you ever thought. And listen to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Maybe Heavenly Father has a path for you like he has for me, and you will be an example on a grand scale. And if that is what you're being prompted to do, if you follow the Holy Ghost, he will tell you what you need to do, and he'll guide you in the right way at the right time. But if not, and if you have just like the smaller, you know, glorious life like me with my babies and my family, and I'm not on stages with thousands of people anymore. Sometimes I get to, but it's so wonderful, and it's worth it. It's worth it to have a family and to have us, to have your faith be strengthened. So,
yeah, your mom, 4 kids, married, married to the son of Governor Herbert, or at least he is for a little bit while longer here.
That's right.
I guess I don't know if you get pulled into politics whether you want to or not, but I guess anytime your father-in-law is the governor, then it kind of tends for some of those things. Sure. You said that, you know, as you're going through the beginnings of your career, if you would have chosen a different path, maybe being that mom and the wife you are now wouldn't have happened. So if you look at those divergent paths, it sounds like you're very happy with the way you chose now, as opposed to maybe being on the radio and, you know, CDs.
Yes. And what's funny is that I talk about Taylor Swift a lot because I knew her, and I mention her a lot because she is an example of possibly what my life could have been like. Her record label president, Scott Borchetta, was my record label president, Mike Borchetta's son. And so they worked together, Big Machine and Lofton Creek Records. She was Big Machine, I was Lofton Creek. And so I have footage somewhere and I wish I could find it. We walked the red carpet together. Nobody interviewed her. Nobody knew. She was this beautiful, tall nobody. And I was this short nobody from American Idol. In fact, I probably had more recognition than Taylor, if you can believe it, in 2003. This was right when like her Teardrops on My Guitar and Tim McGraw, and right when she was kind of launching her songs, and I was launching Nothing Like the Summer and my songs, and we were on the independent charts like neck and neck. And I remember interviewing her, interviewing Taylor for my internet show. It was called Hitch a Ride, and talking about her career. And she's like, I will do anything to get my dreams and to do what it takes. And at that point, I thought, will I do anything to pursue my dreams? And I honestly think that that's what it would have taken, is for me to not have gotten married, obviously not have had kids, to have the life that she has. And now she has that life, and she's sold millions of records and Grammy artist. And I mean, she's has everything that she wanted, but no family. And I'm the opposite. I didn't sell millions of records. I didn't win any Grammy type of award, but I have my husband and my children. And to me, I look at her and my heart aches for her, because yes, she has everything that the world says is important and that you want. But she's mentioned in many interviews that she's lonely and she's sad. And you wonder why artists turn to drugs and alcohol, and you're like, but you have everything. But they don't. They don't have everything. I have everything. I have everything. I have a family, and that is everything.
Hmm. You started a podcast of your own called on the Turtle House app called Doing Good. Tell us a little about Turtle House, the Turtle House app, and how this came about. Because I've listened to a couple of episodes, and they're a lot of fun.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. So a few years ago, I did an event with Elizabeth Smart and Meg Johnson down in New Mexico. And it was the Women of Light event. They had me write a song for it, and I performed. It was awesome. And Meg came up to me after, and she said, I would love for you to sing at some shows, that Christmas shows that we do with John By the Way and Hank Smith. They're called Laughing All the Way. Would you be interested? And I said, absolutely. So a few years ago, I started doing Christmas shows with them. And then that turned into other speaking engagements, some women events. And then that turned into doing a podcast for their app. So it's exclusive to the Our Turtle House app. And the app is so much. It's Come Follow Me Help. It's Firesides. It's Hank Smith's funny CDs and John By the Way's talks and Meg's gospel helps and gospel teaching. And then they have a podcast in there. And so I've been able to interview amazing, like BYU darlings, like John Hilton III and Anthony Sweat, as well as like cooking extraordinaires, Mel from Mel's Kitchen Cafe, and YouTube and Instagram influencers like Kristen Andrus. And so it's been a lot of fun to be able to talk with people about all of the good that they are doing. And that's kind of the focus of the podcast is, whatever you are, a singer, a baker, a professor, we all have been given talents and Heavenly Father wants us to use them in the best way possible to do good and share good with others.
Well, we talked about feedback before, but I'm hoping it's positive. What feedback have you got from the podcast and also from the app?
It has been very positive. It has been very positive so far, which is awesome. And it's funny because the people that I interview, I just interviewed Chad Hymas a few weeks ago and Matt Townsend, and they got emotional and they're like, you make everybody cry. You're like Oprah on your app. You make everyone cry. And that's something that I love. I love kind of breaking down walls and getting to know people. I don't do fluff. I don't do superficial. Like I get real deep real fast. And so that's been so much fun to me to really get to know the person behind the name and be able to share that person. And like, it's just you and me. It's just you and me, although it's hundreds of listeners, but be able to have them talk in a way that seems like it is just like you and I talking over Zoom or in a living room somewhere, like sharing, because that's how we get to know people. That's how we learn about each other and the world, is by being authentic and real. So far, yeah, lots of positive feedback. Mm.
Any favorite stories so far? I know you've done lots of this, but you've been doing this podcast for a while. I listened to a couple of them and I've really appreciated, yes, that you had people, they told stories about their life, insights, so you get to know them better. Any favorites or insights that you have so far in doing this podcast?
Yes, I do have one. One of my favorite insights was from Whitney Perman from Mercy River. And we were talking about being moms and singing. We did lots of Time Out for Girls together back in the day. And she said that she was prompted to take a step back a while ago and do her own little singing and performing group. And I teach voice lessons right now as well. I have about 19 students and now watching them pursue their talents and do what they love has been so incredible for me. And so she was talking about that. And she said, you know, sometimes I look at our peers and people that we know, like making it and recording albums and doing big things and touring. And she thinks, oh, I want to do that again. And then she said she had the thought that really there are hundreds of talented Latter-day Saint singers. Like Heavenly Father could use dozens and dozens of girls like me to share the gospel through music. It's not just my opportunity or my thing, but no one else can be a mother to my children. No one else can fill my role as a mother. And she said that hit me so strong when I was like, I'm giving up my talents to be a mom. And no one else can do this role. I can use others to do that role. You need to do this role. And then when the time is right and there's seasons of life, then you can use your talents in that way. And that was so impactful because I think as women, you know, my husband is our sole provider and I do things on the side, but he's the one that goes to work and provides for our family. And I just do this for fun. And so sometimes we can get lost as women, like, what am I doing with my life? Like I'm wiping bums and I'm making dinner and wiping bums and making dinner. Like that's what I do all day long, potty training, dinner and repeat all day and homework. And it's like, what am I doing with my life? And we can get caught up in, what should I be doing? And that was so impactful for me, but that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's a beautiful, noble, selfless calling. And I think that motherhood is going to get me closer to the Savior than anything else I could pursue.
You know, we're just about out of time, but one of the common themes that I hear from you is, you know, there is this time in life where it seems exciting, thrilling, you're performing, it's got to feel great. Most of us haven't sung to thousands of people and have them cheer for us. But it sounds like to me that, you know, that's great. But the simple thing of sharing your testimony, you're taking your mom's advice and sharing the gospel, sounds like it feels better than singing to thousands. Am I accurate? Is that right?
100% accurate. I believe with all my heart that Heavenly Father takes your talent and magnifies it. So whatever you think you can do without him, in a worldly way, if you do it with him and in his way, it'll be magnified 100 times. Your voice will be better. Your shots in basketball will be better. Your filming will be better. Your acting will be better. Like anything you do with him will be magnified 100 times and more, like I said, more glorious than you could do it by yourself.
Carmen Herbert, thank you so much. Encourage people, check out the Doing Good podcast on the Turtle House app. You can check that out. And just been a fun to chat with you. I wish you all the best. Thanks, Carmen.
Thank you so much for having me. Thank you.